Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1.
I was kind of chuckling to myself as I was thinking about how we are in a season of preaching on seasons. I want to let you into the inner circle. These are not plans that I produce. These are not ideas that you know, I read in a book somewhere, maybe the Bible. But when we started this season of seasons, I had what I felt God shared, and I've spoke that to you once, twice. And I believe this is now then there was a third, and now this would be the fourth. There may be a fifth. I can't say for sure. All I can say is God doesn't need my help. He just needs my obedience. And so that's all I spoke to another minister a while back from out of state. He used to be in the state of Wisconsin, and he, as he took over this new church, he told me how for the first 10 months, every service, he preached repentance. And finally, there was a repentance that took place. And so, I don't know if it's me, I don't know if it's you, but we're speaking about seasons here tonight. And then we'll speak about it as often as directed, as needful. And this scripture we read here tonight, we read in previous message when we talked about the season of walking and standing and sitting as compared to the phases of life that we go through, the literal transitions that take place as we grow older, moving from one stage to another, and that even in that transition, sometimes it produces friction because we just don't like change. Tonight we read from that same portion of Scripture in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And here's where we're going tonight. In verse 3 it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Tonight we launch off from verse 3 that gives us a promise of seasons when we will feel like we're thriving, where there will be prosperity in ways and places that truly are only of God. And at the same time, that same scripture then implies that there are times that are not like that. Seasons when we feel like we're withering. Both are ordained of God. In this scripture text, verse 3, it says there's comfort that we can have in the promise that there'll be seasons when we bear much fruit. And on the flip side of that same coin, there are seasons in which there will be little to no fruit. But even in those dry and dying seasons, those seasons that feel withering, Ecclesiastes 3 and 1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time and every purpose under heaven. There is no season that is not ordained of God." And so would you pray with me tonight? Would you exercise your voice? Would you ask God to speak to us? It's already been said tonight. God, we need you. We need to hear from you. We need your spirit to move in this place, God. Lord, we grant you the floor. We give you access to our hearts and our minds, and we ask that your word would go forth unhindered and that it would accomplish your perfect will. In your name we ask it, Jesus. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we kind of restart the clock as we speak to the seasons of life, but now we speak to them through a different lens. The last time or the time before, we spoke about it a little bit through that parallel lens of the natural progression that takes as we go from young to old. Tonight we look at it through the similar but different spiritual lens of being born again. starting out that new birth, a new creature in Christ, and the maturing process then follows. Today, there's many people, you could take a poll at work or in the shopping mall, and even in many churches, there are many people that if you ask them, are you born again, they will tell you very confidently that they are. But then if you ask them, well, when were you born and how do you know that you were born again? Do you know how old you are, spiritually speaking? They will look at you with a blank stare, unable to answer your question. But when you ask someone who's actually experienced the new birth that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, people who have actually experienced that can very precisely often tell you the place and the time and the date and how long ago it was, because there's no doubt in their mind when it took place, when they were born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit. Some can tell you with such precision that they actually celebrate their spiritual birthdays much like they celebrate their natural birthdays, and so they get two birthdays every year, amen. For me, I can tell you very precisely that the date was September 9th, or September 1st, 0901. That number has become a banner over my head at all times as a reflection. God, I remember that date. 27 years ago, it took place on a September 1st, on a Sunday night. I can tell you when I was born again, because the Bible says that there's something that happens, and when that happens, there will be no question that it happened or not. It was on that Sunday, September 1st in 1996, that God filled me with His Spirit, and He washed my sins away in the waters of baptism, and I've never been the same ever since. And many of you, if not all of you, have some similar story of when God washed you, when He filled you, when He turned everything upside down and revealed Himself to you. At the time that I experienced that, I didn't fully understand what Jesus had been speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as He tells him, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, truly, truly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, somewhat confused by the response or the statement Jesus makes, he replies, what do you mean? How is that possible? Is it that a man, when he is old, can enter somehow back into his mother's womb and be reborn? And so now, reading from John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus replies and doubles down on his statement once again. He says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So you get two birthdays in God's economy. You get to naturally be born, that's the birth date that's on your driver's license, and then there's the rebirth, the spiritual birth that takes place when we're washed in the waters of baptism, having our sins remitted with the name of Jesus being called over us, when we're filled with His Spirit like children were filled with His Spirit at junior camp. There'll be no question they can point back to that milestone, that date, that place, that time, and have vivid memories as we have vivid memories. You remember that time when you had that experience. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There will be a sign, there will be a sound. You cannot see the Spirit of God, but you can see the evidence, you can hear the evidence. Words spoken in language never learned. As we allow the Bible to interpret itself instead of trying to interpret it for itself, comparing scriptures against scriptures, when we read what Jesus said about the new birth being, you must be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, we can then look at other scriptures that talk about the burial that takes place in baptism, in the waters of baptism, and we can allow the Bible to interpret itself as we connect the dots and understand that, hey, to be born like a child is born, there's water that must be broken, the waters of baptism. And we know when a child is born, there's a cry that's let out when the first breath of air is taken in, and there's a sound that's made when we're born of the Spirit. It's a parallel between the natural and the spiritual. And of course, in the natural world, we know that everyone starts out as a newborn baby. It's obvious. And in the supernatural, it's no different. Everyone starts out born again as a new babe in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old, 25 years old, 55 years old, or 75 years old, you can become a newborn. born of the Spirit, born of the water. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the scriptures say that these newborn saints, they drink milk. They desire milk just like newborn babies. There's parallels, again, of the natural and the supernatural. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you so have tasted that the Lord is gracious, when you start to taste and see that the Lord is good, it causes you to want more, and as you want more, you grow stronger, and as you grow stronger, you want more, and it's a virtuous cycle. It fuels itself. And so this term of newborn saint or babes in Christ is in no way a derogatory term. But I can understand how sometimes it could be misunderstood, because if someone's acting out very childishly, we might tell them to stop being such a baby. Well, in that context, that is a somewhat derogatory term. But in this context, a person who has recently been born again, a newborn saint, is something to be celebrated, something to be cherished. You know, just think about it in the natural. We love those little babies, Brother Weatherspoon. The newborns are the most popular people in church most often, right? There's a small crowd around them. They have an entourage at times, and we dote over them, we celebrate them, and if we're lucky, we get to hold them. Same is true for newborn saints. We love them, we tend to gather around them, and we don't try to hold them. That would be weird, but we... That new life brings a renewing in the church family. There's a celebration. As these kids and the staff shared with me some of their stories from camp, I was renewed. There was a renewing. When there's new life, when the body starts to reproduce, there is a strength that we all gain, like a mother who gains strength from carrying her baby. And as each of us became or are becoming aware of how real God is, when we're filled with His Spirit, when we're baptized in His name, there are seasons that come with that new birth that are very similar to the seasons that come when we're born in the natural, or seasons that have a period that starts and stops, even sometimes compared to a honeymoon stage. I believe this honeymoon stage often comes from the fact that, well, there was maybe a belief, like for myself, I grew up going to church, not a church that knew who Jesus was or that understood about the infilling of the Holy Ghost or the baptism in His name, but we believed the Bible, and there was a foundation that was laid. And now suddenly, as God reveals Himself, as He fills me with His Spirit, as He washes me in His blood, all of a sudden there's a new desire to do the things that I never wanted to do before. I felt compelled at times, and God made it so easy to let go of some things and grab a hold of some things. It's like a young child when they start to experience things for the first time. You ever see it? The look on their face. They're like, eyes wide open, their mind is blown. You mean the grass is green and the sky is blue? Right? As they start to get things in life, there's this excitement. I've never seen a cat, I've never seen a dog, I've never seen a zebra, right? And excitement all over again. I read a very similar story about a phenomena that happens similar to that honeymoon stage or that newness of life. It happens when a couple or an individual buys a home for the first time and hasn't had the experience maybe of owning their own home. And the story talked about these prospective home buyers that as they were looking at newly listed homes, they couldn't believe how beautiful the home was, how amazing it looked, and they were excited about the location and the yard that was going to come with it, and the layout was perfect, and they were even excited about the effort of what was going to come, looking forward to moving their stuff into this new home. And for those first several weeks after having taken occupancy, this young couple, they were pinching themselves, looking around saying, I can't believe this is all ours. Then one day something changed. It was the day that he noticed that the handle on the toilet was broken. And it was around the same time when she noticed that the weather stripping on the front door was peeling off, and they both sitting in the living room looked at the ceiling and said, whoever painted this didn't know how to cut in very well. The longer they dwelt in their new home, the more they saw the imperfections. The honeymoon stage had started to waver. When we're born again, there's a period of time, and it's much longer than a few weeks, that for some maybe lasts a few months, and for others even longer, up to a year, perhaps more, where God just kind of puts on the blinders. In this honeymoon phase, we're suddenly awakened to the presence of God, and there's something in us that just compels us to do and to be and to become, and it seems so easy, almost effortless, a new babe in Christ. I remember that night for me when the Holy Ghost changed everything. There were so many things that just instantly changed. Now, there were other things that took time and are still taking time. But in that earliest stage, in that earliest phase, there was things that just like a light switch. Suddenly, I hated the things I used to love, and I loved the things I used to hate. And we all have this new birth experience, a new babe born in Christ. I remember at the time that I was born again, I worked at a skateboard snowboard shop in Kenosha. And in my newness, in my excitement, I remember once taking over 30 minutes to witness to a customer that was there. And when the owner realized what was happening, he waved me into the back room, and with a very red face and with a stern look and a gruff tone in his voice, he was frustrated with me. He let me know that he was frustrated that I was wasting my time on his clock. And I was so enamored. My response was just a smile. And I love you, Ralph. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. And I went on my day. Nothing mattered, right? It was like no one could do wrong. Everyone was perfect and everything was perfect. In the natural, newborns, they come completely unaware of so many things. We're experiencing this ourselves in my own family with my grandson, Jones. As my daughter, Brighton, has been sharing with us many of the milestones, and our grandson has recently become aware that things are happening around him that he can't see, that things, like people when they leave, they go somewhere and then they come back, right? Up to a certain point, he just thought everything was what he saw in front of him because he didn't know any better. Recently, he started to put together the fact that if he's sitting over here and there's a toy over there, if he uses his arms and his knees and legs and pushes and crawls and pulls, he can move himself from where he is to over there. And it's a light bulb moment. He's discovering things, new things. And of course, for him, whatever it is that he is able to get to, what he does is he puts it in his mouth because that's what he does. He doesn't know any better. But of course, we then say, no, that doesn't go there, that doesn't go there. Yeah, you can put this in your mouth. And in the supernatural, there's very many parallels to the natural when a person's born again. When I didn't realize it at the time, but for those first 6, maybe 12 months even, God changed a lot of diapers, and he spoon-fed me what I needed. Like a mother protects her baby, God protects newborn saints from all sorts of stuff, things that they maybe would have allowed into themselves that they shouldn't put in their mouths or wherever. Helping us to learn how to crawl, how to get from there to there. You know, you have to teach a child to learn how to use the potty, right? There's all these just fundamental things, tying our shoes. Well, no, we start with Velcro because that's a little easier. Velcroing our shoes and then tying our shoes. And until one day God says, okay, you've matured to the point where now it's time for you to learn to take some steps on your own. To learn how to do for yourself things that I have been doing for you up till now. The honeymoon stage starts to come to an end when we realize, okay, well, maybe not everybody's perfect and not everything's great. And, oh God, I have to serve you in the bad times and the good times? Can't we just go back to the beginning? Can't we just stay a baby that you dote over in every way, shape, and form? I remember years ago there was a young man. And it was so profound what God did in his life as he was filled with God's Spirit. And he was so compelled, so driven by the Spirit of God that just welled up in him to do what was right, to be faithful to every church service, to worship and to pray always. during this honeymoon phase, all these things, they came so easily to him. In fact, he shared how he just felt compelled by the Holy Ghost to do them, and that God just always honored and blessed every little step. And then one day something changed. At first it was just a service here that he missed and a service there. Then it was two or three, and then all of a sudden he just kind of disappeared. It was sometime later that I crossed paths with him, and in our exchange he opened up and he shared what happened. He said, when God took off the training wheels, when he said it's time to walk, I just didn't know how to do it, and I didn't have the desire or will to do it. And so if he wasn't going to do it for me, I'm just not going to. And I said, oh, help us, Jesus. He just gave up. He threw in the towel. It's like when we start riding a bike. We often start riding a bike with training wheels on. But it's with the intention that one day those training wheels are going to come off. If we don't take them off, eventually they will become an obstacle, and we'll never really truly learn to ride the bike with them on. And so there's times when, as we're born again, that God actually takes those training wheels off and he says, okay, now it's time. And he doesn't take those training wheels off with the intent that we'll crash and burn and hurt ourselves in the process. But sometimes we crash and burn and hurt ourselves in the process, and we learn to get up again and do it all over. Looking back, I don't precisely recall when this took place for me, but it was sometime in that first year. I can see and I remember where God started to take the training wheels off, and where it was so easy before to do. Now I had to actually make a decision. Am I going to pray? Am I going to read? Am I going to be faithful? But God wasn't withdrawing his love from me. He wasn't saying, well, you're on your own, kid. No, he was doing the opposite. He loved me so much. His mercy was saying, Michael, you're going to need to grow stronger in your walk with me. And as much as you're enjoying this season of new birth, this honeymoon season that you're in, you're ready to graduate to the next level. It's time to take some steps on your own. But you're going to have to learn how to pray on your own. You're going to have to learn how to study to show yourself a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And to every one of us, there's a time when God says, you can't stay a newborn. I have plans for you. I have hopes for you. I have intent for your life. And in order to fulfill that, you're going to have to take the training wheels off and take some steps of your own free will, of your own decision. If you're moving from that newborn stage, if you feel even perhaps here tonight like you're ready to graduate, I don't want to bum you out that the honeymoon's over. No, there's greater things ahead in your life, greater depths, things that we couldn't have experienced as a child, as a babe. The Bible says that even some, after graduating, will try to revert back to their younger selves, their newborn status. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual or mature, but as unto carnal or immature, even as unto babes in Christ. He's saying, I had to feed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye yet. Now are ye also able to. So you should be able to, but you can't. And even here today, you still can't consume the meat. You have to be fed with milk. For ye are yet carnal, and for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye are not carnal and walk as men. We all start off as newborns, and we all have a desire for milk, the word of God, to draw strength. There's an expectation, though, that growth will follow and that we will graduate from milk to meat. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says that we should ever become more able tomorrow than we were yesterday. Hebrews 5 and 12 says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Saying there should have been a progression. You should now be teaching, not being taught. You should be the one opening the Word of God, inviting someone to a Bible study. But yet, no, you need someone else to do that for you, because you still have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Again, baby status is not a bad thing, except if you already graduated from it and you try to get back to it. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's some things in life that you just can't be equipped as a babe in Christ that God wants to equip you with, but you have to be willing to go through the maturing process. I know we major in the new birth, and for good reason, right? It's the gate or access to salvation, this gift that God has given us. But this thing we call salvation is not exclusively the new birth. The new birth is the entrance we walk through in order to have access to salvation. Salvation is then the walking and growing in obedience to the Word of God. The maturing and the demonstrating of that salvation is still working and operating in our lives, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ and ever growing into His likeness. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we know we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought also to so walk, even as He walked." I don't want to confuse anyone here tonight, but or discount that step of obedience that is baptism, but you can choose to be baptized and still not be obedient to the Word of God and miss out on this gift of salvation. Some have even been filled with His Spirit, and yet even after being filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a choice or an unwillingness to grow and mature, and it can cost us that precious promise. A lack of obedience will always limit the power of God working in us, which certainly will lead us to a place where we start to cater to this flesh more than the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. We pursue the things of this world, and that leads to cutting off our own access to that power that we need in order to become what God has called us to become, to be heirs of salvation. 1 John 2 and 4 says, "You can say you know Him, but you don't know Him if you don't keep His commandments. Because if you really knew Him, your obedience would lead to more obedience, which would lead to more obedience, and the love of God would ever be perfected in you, and that would give you assurance, confidence, that your status in the kingdom of God is certain, walking like Jesus walked. Galatians 5 and 16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is one of those precious promises, that God's Spirit, working in individual life, will always, always reproduce Jesus Christ in us. It's a guarantee that God's Spirit, it always works for those who have access to the kingdom of God. That new birth granted us that access for those who have been born of the water and the Spirit. But this guarantee of success that results in salvation is contingent on walking in obedience. Not in perfection, but ever growing, ever maturing. Going from baby steps to steps of obedience that are ever more mature, as evidenced by the spiritual fruit in one's life. You know, sometimes I wonder if we aren't challenged as Christians to move forward into what God is calling us because somehow we know too much. We over time accumulate a knowledge of what's expected versus what we're living. And that knowledge then becomes sometimes a roadblock that keeps us from taking that next step. Over the years, I've witnessed this, and perhaps you have as well, maybe even experienced it, of this mindset that it's all or nothing. If I don't do everything right, then I might as well do nothing right, and that is just a lie. It can cause us to miss the mark when we start to perceive the all or nothing because we have a knowledge or an understanding of what God expects from us. And perhaps that knowledge that comes from years of faithfulness to church. But somewhere along the way, even in faithfulness to church, we put limits on our willingness to conform to the image, and we say to ourselves, maybe not outwardly or in prayer, "God, I'll go this far in my walk with you, but that's as far as I'm willing to go." And then over time, even though we're obedient and faithful to the house of God, our self-imposed kind of glass ceiling limits our conforming to His image, but our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God increases as we hear the Word of God preached, and over time we start to realize the distance between where we should be and where we are, and that gap or that understanding can be like that long list of things to do that would cause you just to do none of them because you'll never get all of them done anyways. There's this kind of spiritual throwing in the towel that can take place when a person gives up, not willing to fight the good fight, because they look at the things that need to happen and they feel like that next step that they could take is so minuscule in comparison to all the steps that they will need to take, and so they just say, why bother? Why try? But I'm here to tell you tonight, if that's you, God is not asking you to take every step of obedience in one instant, in one stride, or all at once. He's asking for all of us to take just that next step, knowing that every step leads to another step, leads to another step. Turning next, if you would, with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The Word of God says, don't limit what's next by the past successes or failures. Philippians 3 and 10. As we're conforming to this image of Christ, as we're allowing Christ to be formed in us, to become a reflection of Jesus himself, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's a dying even to oneself that takes place. If by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, this gift of salvation, I need to become conformable unto his death, to have fellowship with his sufferings, and through that I'll have the power of his resurrection. But as I do this, verse 12 gives us the direction that we're going to have to move forward even with an incomplete list. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. None of us here are saved as of yet. We're all in the process of being saved. The new birth was our access. We walked through the gate of obedience, baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. We came to an altar of repentance, and we cried out to a Lord who was ready to save us. And as we sought the Holy Ghost, God honored that and filled us with his Spirit. Some of us, like myself, didn't even understand it at the time, only later to understand what it was that God was doing. We're all in the process of being saved, and if we think we've arrived at perfection, think again. Philippians 3 and 12, again, I'm reading from the same text. Not as though I had already attained, but were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend for that which was also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In that last portion of Scripture, in that last verse 15, that if anyone be otherwise minded is speaking to those who think, if I don't be obedient, unable to perform 100% of the time, well, I might as well not take any steps into greater levels of obedience. That's those who are otherwise minded. And if that's your mindset today, God wants to reveal to you that you're thinking about this all wrong. Don't trade in a single step of obedience for no step of obedience, because there's too many steps that follow it. Don't let your knowledge of what God truly wants in your life prevent you from taking the next step of what God wants in obedience in your life, simply because you're not able to do it all today. You'll never be able to do it tomorrow if you don't start today. You'll never be able to take that last step or that next step that follows the next step and the next step if you don't take the first step and the one that comes after it. It's a catch-22. If you don't take steps of obedience, you will never take more steps of obedience. And of course, we take that first step of obedience when we're born again, but that is just the beginning of the process. In my role as a software consultant, over the last several months, I've been working with a company that has a saying that is part of their culture as a company. They have this mantra that they live by, and at first I was a little annoyed by it, but I'm warming up to it now. And that saying is, progress over perfection. You see, in this enterprise company that's as large as they are, they've come to grips with the fact that they'll never have everything perfect. When it comes to their business processes and when it comes to the software that they use to conduct their business, they realize and now they fully embrace that they will never have all of the business requirements fully understood up front. And the saying, progress over perfection, is part of a development methodology called agile. In agile development, you don't wait till you know everything to start working on something. And this approach, in fact, was birthed out of years of failed attempts to get it all sorted out up front. This traditional approach of software development is called waterfall, or a methodology called waterfall, that wants to learn all the information, all the requirements, and have them correctly documented before we start so we can assess what's in front of us fully so that we have the right architecture, the right solution, the right data model, and so on, so on, so on, so on. But it's a false hope that we have all the right information, that we'll get it all right, and that will empower us. In fact, it just stops us from doing work, because the more we uncover the needs, we realize there's more needs to uncover. And it's all with good intent, though. The reason that you want to know it all up front is so that you don't have to do rework later, but God's not worried about rework later. You see, in software development, if you find something out that you didn't know at the beginning, it can be really costly. You might have to rework things. History will tell, and software developers can share their painful stories. The best attempts to get it all sorted out front will always fall short. Some things just can't be learned until you are there to learn them. And so Agile solves that to a degree, as it prescribes that we just start work on whatever we know today, anticipating there'll be things that we don't know until we get there. Things that we couldn't have known except we started the process of building. I think that's what God is saying through Paul here in his letter to the church of Philippi. Don't wait till you get your life all sorted out to start the process of the next step. Don't wait until you check all the boxes to check any boxes, because you'll just be waiting. And of course, on the other end of the spectrum, don't fall into the false hope that you have it all figured out. There's always more. There's always something greater in God and for us to grow into. There's always a pressing towards the mark, a reaching for the prize and the high calling. Know that there's always more after that to reach for, never obtaining, but always reaching. The closer I get to God, and as the years have accumulated, the more I know I don't know. Right? The should be the opposite. It should be the longer we go, the more we know, the more we know. And then we do know more. But then we realize there's just so much more to go. It's like that infinity well at the Science and Industry Museum, or the I forget what they call it in Milwaukee, the Exploratorium, where they put two mirrors, a double-sided mirror on top, or a mirror you can see through, and then as you look over and you peer over, it looks like it just goes on forever. Our growth, our walk with God, it just goes on forever. As long as we have breath, as long as we have life, there is no end. But if you don't know that God's mercy and his love for us isn't looking for perfection, it can cause us to start to even question our own salvation. But the question we're asking, am I saved, shouldn't be that question. We should really be asking, am I still in the process of being saved? We use that parable of the landowner that hires laborers to work in his vineyard. He hires some early in the day and then finds some more to hire a few hours later, and then he does it a few more times throughout the day, even up until the last hour before it's quitting time. And at the end of the day, they all get paid the same wage. They all get the gift of salvation, no matter how long they were working in the vineyard. And some of them that have been there for a while are upset over this fact. And the husband of the vineyard says, I gave you exactly what I promised you. It's up to me. It's my privilege to give them as much as I want and equal with you. And there's some that are going to come in at the last minute, the last moment, and they're going to get the same reward as those who have been in the process. But they're in the process. They just started. The question is, are we in the process? Are we going to stay? In this life in Christ, there will certainly be times that we're on the mountaintop, and consequently, there will also be times we're in the valley low. I've had those mountaintop experiences, and I'm grateful for them, but I've come to realize that God produces more in our lives more often through the times in the valley than he does in the mountaintops. We need them both. They're both ordained of God. Tonight, as the musicians come, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, how do you become thirsty except you first are parched, right? There's a lacking of something, and sometimes there's times and seasons in our lives when we realize, God, I think I need more. I think there's something missing. I need to hunger. I need to thirst after you. I need to not be comfortable with where I was because I think you're moving me into a new season. David wrote in Psalms about a dry and thirsty season. He said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. According to the scripture we open with, there are seasons when we will feel faint, like we're going to wither. But don't quit, because in due season, if we faint not, there is a refreshing. Tonight, if you'd stand with me, if you're in this place, even if you're viewing this online, if you haven't had that experience of speaking in tongues as God gives the utterance, if you haven't been born again like the Bible says, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, God wants to fill you with His Spirit. There is no special date on the calendar that you're waiting for. The only thing that is a prerequisite is that we repent, that we truly understand that we are in need of a Savior, and that we're calling on the name of the Lord, the only one that can save us. And if we've met that requirement, we're candidates to be filled with His Spirit. When I was filled with His Spirit, I didn't understand how it all worked. I didn't understand what it was for. I just knew what I was feeling in that moment, and I'm so glad that I responded. Years later, I went back, you know, after I knew a few things. And I listened to what was then the cassette for that service, because I thought, oh man, that must have been a good preacher message that was spoken that got me to the altar that night. And after listening to it, it was not the preaching. I'm so glad that I can't remember the name of that was on that cassette. It was not the preaching. God can use a donkey. He's just looking for an open vessel, a willing person, someone that says in their heart, God, I haven't had that experience. I haven't been able to take the steps of obedience that I know you're asking me to take, and I'm worried. I don't know how to. And He's saying, of course, you need my Spirit. You need the power of God working in you. And so if that's you here tonight, if that's you here listening to this online, all that's required is to repent, to say, God, I recognize here's what's wrong. Here's what I need to do to change. But I need your help, God. Will you fill me with your Spirit? Will you let that promise be true for me? And so as we open up this altar tonight, if that's you, I would encourage you to come and say, Lord, fill me. Thank you, Jesus.